us already.
Hang on, oh, I'm trailing. Oh, I've lost that. That's a good start. Is that better? That's good. Right, I'll welcome you again then. It's nice to have you here. Nice to welcome you here this morning, whether you're visiting, whether you're here week by week. As Pete has already said this morning, it's good to have you here with us. And as Pete also said this morning, this is the penultimate sermon in our series on the I Am sayings of Jesus. It's the last of the sayings that occurs in John's Gospel. Next week, Andrew's going to be finishing off with the extra one. I was going to test you on where the extra one was, but actually, if you read the notice sheet, you'll find out. So there we go. Anyway, it's from John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 1 to 17, and Glenn has been volunteered to come and read it to you.
People when he was our missionary neighbour in Yorkshire.
John 15, 1 to 17, page 1083 if you want to follow in the Bible.
Thank you, Andrew. Ever my watchful tutor. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Thank you, Glenn. And now we've got the technology working properly. We'll come and pray. Dear Lord, we come to what possibly is a familiar passage to many, but Lord, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit this morning, you will speak to us afresh through it. Lord, you will speak into our hearts, into our lives. Lord, you will encourage people, you will challenge people. Lord, you will bring us a message both for ourselves individually, but also as a fellowship and as a church. Lord, we just pray for your anointing upon these words, Lord, this morning. And Father, if anything said that's not according to your will, Lord, just Lord, just make us blow away in the wind. But Father, just help us to really hear what you want to say to us today. Amen. Okay, so, as I said, penultimate sermon in our series. And as some of you know, Di and I moved down here about 3 years ago now, and we bought the house we now live in about 2 years ago. And it had, or still has, a hedge. And when we bought the house, it was a very large hedge. And about earlier this year, we decided we'd better do something about it. So we got someone in to cut it down. So he really cut it down. It was about a foot high. It had been about sort of 10 foot high, and that was a foot high. And, you know, he said, it'll be all right. It'll grow. It'll grow. Well, now some of it is now about 5 foot high. So it's definitely grown. And one of the jobs I've got on for the next week or two, when the weather allows, Lord, please, I've got to get the hedge trimmer out again and start doing it again. But, yeah. So there's this picture of pruning and trimming and gardening, which I'm not a gardener. Definitely not a gardener. We can definitely say that. But this passage is also part of what's called the farewell discourses of Jesus in John's Gospel, because it's part of the things he talked with his disciples on the night that he was to be betrayed, that he was to be arrested and handed over to be put to death. And so what Jesus wanted to say was important stuff, and he started with a demonstration of what he was about, because he started right back in chapter 13 by washing disciples' feet. Remember last time when I started this series off, talked about water in John's Gospel? There it is again. He's started by demonstrating his servant nature by washing his disciples' feet. And he went on to say other stuff Pete talked about, you know, the other day, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's in there. And now we come to this. Jesus was trying to say really important stuff. You know, he knew what was coming. He knew this was not a time to talk about the weather. This was a time to really help his disciples understand what was going to happen and the significance of his ministry. And so in this passage, he starts with a picture. A picture which they'd be familiar with. A vine. Now, vine, or the symbol of the vine, have been used very extensively in the Old Testament as an image of Israel as a nation, as a people. You find it several times. And in fact, in Jesus' time, there was a golden, made of pure gold, vine across the down at the temple. So, you know, this was a powerful, powerful symbol. But, and there is a but, when the vine is used in the Old Testament, it is actually by God telling the people that they're not fruitful, they're disobeying him, they're disobedient. There are several examples, but just take one. Jeremiah 2:21. Says, I have planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a cruel, corrupt, wild vine? You know, I planted you. It's a bit like my gardening, actually. You know, I planted you. I tried to cultivate you, and you still turned out rotten. So, against this image of corruption, of things gone mad and wild and doing their own thing, Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Using this word, This whole series is about I am, that part of that divine word of God that he used to Moses in the wilderness. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. In other words, Jesus is saying, putting himself on the level of God and saying, this is what I am, what God is like. I am the true vine. In other words, instead of Israel being the vine, Jesus is now the new vine. It's a movement from the old covenant to the new covenant, from Israel to Jesus. And that's part of what was going on that night that he met with the disciples, because they shared together the Last Supper together, didn't they? And when Jesus gave out the wine, he said, this is, you know, take and drink it. This is the new covenant in my blood. So it has that sense of moving from the old to the new. But almost immediately of giving the picture, Jesus gives a warning. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. But the branches can be cut off. They don't produce fruit. They can be like a branch that is thrown away and withers, only good for the fire. So he's really giving the disciples a warning, and bear in mind, of course, that in a sense, amongst those disciples that he was talking to at the time, there was a certain person called Judas Iscariot. So, Jesus issues this warning. You know, I am the vine, you are the branches, but be careful, because you can be removed. But it's important to say, and it's really important to say, who makes that decision? It's the gardener, the winekeeper, the vinekeeper, the vine dresser. And who is that? Well, chapter 15, verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. So it's the Father who decides who's in and who's out. And I find that enormously a relief. Do you know that it's not down to us? That it's the Father who decides. It's the Father who sees and knows all, who makes those decisions. It's not our responsibility. It's the Father who decides. So there's a warning. But then there's an instruction. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus says, you want to avoid being cut out? You want to avoid being removed from the vine because of lack of fruitfulness? Simple. Remain in me. Remain in me. And I will remain in you. But the question is, what does that mean? What does that mean? Does it mean attending church? Does it mean reading your Bible? Does it mean praying? Does it mean preaching on street corners? You know, we could come up with a list of all sorts of stuff. Well, these things can be, if you like, some of the things. But the key thing is, being in a vine means you're linked to the vine. You're linked to the goodness that flows up from the roots. You're linked to the leaves who bring their good, you know, do all their scientific, change the sunlight into energy, etc. stuff, and feed the plant. You are linked completely to the vine. And that's where you draw your strength from. You are in union. And for us, that means being in union with Christ, means allowing the work of the Holy Spirit to flow through us. to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. This is part of the teachings in John's Gospel. And part of the teaching, particularly in this part of the farewell discourse, of Jesus preparing the disciples for the coming of the Spirit and what the Spirit was going to do for them. And this is part of the work of the Spirit for us, is that Spirit comes. When we come to Jesus, he comes, he lives in us, he joins us to the vine, he joins us to all the goodness, all the nourishment that comes from that, so that we can bear fruit for the kingdom. Notice, and it is important that Jesus says, we are the branches, we're not the fruit. The fruit is what we produce. Important distinction, I'll come back to it in a second. Because the next question is, well, what is the fruit then? If we are, you know, if the risk of being removed from the vine is about being producing fruit, what is the fruit? Well, there are clues here. Now, if you've heard sermons on this passage before, and I've certainly preached on this passage before, you might well have heard people say, ah, well, the fruit of the Spirit is bringing people to Christ. That's what producing fruit is. Bring more people to Jesus. That's when you're producing fruit. But what did I say? I said, we are the branches. What we produce is the fruit. So bringing more people to Jesus, okay, great though it is not the fruit that Jesus is talking about here, because that would be saying, oh, you're producing more branches. But you're not. You're producing fruit. Instead, what is the fruit? Well, as I said, the clues are in the passage, because he goes on to say, in some promises, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So what's the first fruit he's talking about? It's love, isn't it? It's love. You know, you will know my Father's love, you will know my love, and you can share that love. You can share that love. The next thing he says is, I have told you this so that you, my joy may be in you and your joy may be in complete. Yeah? So my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Love? Joy? Do you get a clue where we're going? Let me give you the third one, because for the third one we'll jump back into the previous chapter. Chapter 14, verse 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. So what do we have? We have love, we have joy, we have peace, we have Galatians 5, 22, 23, don't we? See, people make also, I do get exasperated when people try and make this more complicated than it is. When Jesus talks about fruit and Paul talks about fruit, they're talking about the same things, folks. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruit that Jesus counts as significant. These are the fruit that indeed you'll be judged on, because I offer further evidence for that. Matthew 25 verses 31 to 40. I'm not going to put it up there, but if you're familiar with the passage, you will know this is when Jesus talks about, you know, at the end of time, everybody's going to be gathered together and they'll be divided as to sheep and goats. Yeah, and Jesus is going to say to the sheep, he says, you know, when you were hungry, You fed me. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I needed clothes, you clothed me. When I was sick or in prison, you visited me. Now come and enjoy the benefits of the kingdom. And to the others he said, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was a stranger, you rejected me. When I needed clothes, you didn't bother. When I was a sick or in prison, you didn't have the time. Whatever kindness, whatever love you showed to the least of these, you showed to me. And another promise that Jesus makes in this passage is that when we are in Christ, when we are remaining in him truly, when we're allowing him to work through us, when we're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and to change us and to produce in us this fruit of the Spirit, our prayer life becomes more fruitful as well, because we're more attuned to the things of the kingdom. We're more concerned about the things of the kingdom rather than our own desires and needs. Jesus showed that in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you remember. Jesus was terrified of what was coming. You know, he knew the pain, he knew the suffering that was coming. He didn't, you know, he was human. He didn't want that. But at the end, he said, not my will, but your will be done. If this is how it has to be, this is how it has to be. Jesus taught his disciples and us to pray, thy will be done. And when we're in tune with the Spirit, when we're in tune with Jesus, then our prayer life changes as well, that we become concerned about the things of the kingdom rather than our own needs and desires. And then Jesus gives a command. Love each other as I have loved you. In fact, it's so important, the commandment, he gives it twice. Okay? He gives it twice in his passage. He gives it in verse 12 and then at the end, verse 17. Love each other. Jesus counted this so important. And actually, for John, it was also important as well. The tradition is that the Apostle John, at the very end of his life, when he really was, you know, very much towards the end of his thing, and people were asking him, you know, to say something, whatever, all the words he could utter was, my little children, love one another. That was the impact it made on his life, and that was the fundamental message he wanted to get out. Jesus' command. Love one another as I have loved you. And now Jesus goes on to explain what that love is going to cost. He says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now we're familiar with that verse quite often in Remembrance Sunday services, aren't we? We hear that. And, you know, I understand why it's used in that context. But in fact, it's somehow to limit what Jesus is saying there. He's saying, I am laying down my life willingly for you. I'm going to take this pain. I'm going to take this suffering. I'm going to take all this on myself so that you can be set free. So that you can know my love. So you can know my joy. So you can have my peace. But you know what? Jesus didn't just lay down his life for his friends, he laid down his life for his enemies as well. Greater love has no one than this. He laid down his life for people like the Apostle Paul. At the time that Jesus was crucified, we don't know where Paul was at that time, but he was probably cheering the mob on. He certainly was later on. And yet Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. and changed his life and said, I died for you too. Yeah, he died not only for his friends, but also for his enemies, and he died for us too. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is the love that we should have for one another, even for those who hate us. Love one another and go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Because, you see, when we remain in Jesus and produce the fruit of the Spirit, we become reflections of him. And people notice that. People notice that. People can see the change. People can see the difference. But not only as individuals, but also as churches. And so here's the challenge. People notice not only when we as individuals allow ourselves to change, but people notice when churches are places they can experience God's love and see it in action. In our church life, the love of Christ should be here. As Glenn alluded to, in my time, it's been around many churches. And, you know, you kind of get a feel for places when you walk in. You know, don't want to be judgmental, but you do kind of. You want to, you know, and there's a difference in a church where you feel there's something different, where you feel that the people believe they are worshipping Jesus, who is alive, who is present with them by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is at work in their lives, changing lives, who is a God who can hear our prayers and answer them. They're not attending a funeral. They are celebrating in worship and praising God. There is a difference in that. And when they see that, not just in words, but also in action, when they see people who are willing to put themselves out for others, that makes a difference. That makes a difference. And that's when they want to know more. They want to know more about what is this that makes this difference? What is it that has changed you? What is it about this church that's different? And that's when we can start telling our story. That's when we can start telling them about the journey we've been on and the difference that Jesus has made in our lives. That's when they too can become friends of Jesus and know his love for themselves. When they can become branches in the true vine. And that's the challenge to us. Do we reflect that? Do they see that in our lives? Do we see that in the life of our churches? Because there's too many churches where there isn't. Some friends of ours are going through a really bad time at their church. Really bad time. Churches divided. People they've known for years, thought were great and good Christians, are throwing all sorts of accusations at each other, all sorts of stuff going on. Terrible. Terrible. That's not the gospel in action. That's not the good news. That's not a place where people are allowing God to work in them and to change them, to make them more like himself. Where the witness of the church is limited. Pray for churches like that. Because probably what's going to have to happen is there's going to have to be a bit of pruning. There's going to have to be some pruning. But the good news is that like our hedge, even after the pruning, new life can spring up and take hold. But let's not allow it to happen here. Let's remain in Jesus. Let's remain in his love. Let's allow the Spirit to work through us, to change us, so that we do demonstrate that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and all the rest. So that people know there's a difference with us, so people know there's a difference with this church. It's to the praise and glory of the Father. Yeah? And that would be a good place to stop. But I'm not. Because as I've been preparing this sermon this week, there have been two people, not specific people, in case anyone gets worried. I haven't got names here. But there's been two people on my mind. Two types of people I've met fairly regularly through ministry. And I want to speak to this morning if there's anyone here in those categories. There's one who says, well, I hear all these things about Jesus loving me, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am, the sort of person I've been, the things I've got up to. When I was minister of a church in Leeds, I finished the service, did my usual thing, go to the door at the back. It was a nice day, it had been a bit warm in the church, so I stood outside, on the porch. And there was the husband of one of the church members there, and I said, said hello and all the rest of it. I said, well, why don't you go in? You can serve in coffee in there and tea. You're welcome to go in if you're working. Oh, no. Couldn't go in there. I'm not good enough. But I walked in there, place would fall on me. I half thought, is this a joke? But it wasn't. He was serious. He thought church was not for the likes of him. I'm happy to say we did get him through the door eventually. But there might be someone like that here who says, I'm not good enough. I've done too many wrong things. But, and here I just want to pick up something that Josh said last week. Josh pointed out that when Jesus came to earth, apart from his disciples, who did he spend his time with? He spent his time with the people others said were outside the kingdom. He spent his time with the prostitutes, the tax collector, all the people other people have written off. That's why I say I'm glad it's the Father who does the pruning. Because all too often we are guilty of writing off other people. Even today I hear language from churches which I think, that's not right. God wants... gives the opportunity to everybody to come to him and receive his love. It's their choice whether they receive it or not, but the invitation is there. Even the thief on the cross. There's Jesus, there's the thief. One thief on the other side is mocking him. The other one says, don't mock him. We deserve our punishment. He doesn't. And he says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. That to me is one of the most amazing statements in the whole of the New Testament, that Jesus turns to this guy and says, today, you're going to be with me. This chap hadn't been, don't recall him as being at any of Jesus' sermons, events, etc., etc. Hadn't even been on an Alpha course. But Jesus says to him, today you can be with me in paradise. You see, let me take you to Romans chapter 11, where Paul talks about something similar to this, but he's using an olive tree, which is another image of Israel in the Old Testament. He says this. He says, if some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. But the point is, God is able to graft in even the most wildest, and there are stories of people who have really, lived wild lives and yet have found a home in Jesus. And if you're in that position today, then I want to say to you, you know, you can come home. The prodigal can come home to the love of the Father. And then the other person I want to speak to this morning, if anyone's here in that boat, is someone who says, yeah, well, I was once. I did remain. You know, I was there. I was there in Jesus. I was there. I was praising him. I was doing all the stuff I should be doing. But something changed. And either I drifted away or I walked away over something that had happened. Well, there's good news for you too. Because Paul says later on in that same set of verses, and if they who do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So even if you feel you have been cut off from God, even if you feel you have been allowed to wither and die, you can still be grafted back in. For nothing is impossible for God. And he can graft you back in, and you can receive again that life-giving benefit of knowing Jesus. You can return to your Father's house. Maybe that is you today. Maybe you need to know the love of Christ in your love today. Maybe you need to experience Jesus as the true vine. Let's take a moment just to be still, and then I want to pray. As we just are in the stillness, just allow God to speak into your own heart and into your own life. Do you need to receive that life-giving love from Jesus for the first time, or do you need to come back again? Father, as we've been listening to your word this morning, Lord, I pray that your spirit has been speaking to people right here today. Lord, whether it's just a message of general encouragement, but Lord, most particularly, if it's been a message that has challenged, that is spoken to someone or some people here this morning in some very special and specific way. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today who, Lord, who's come and wants to know that love, wants to know that joy, wants to have that peace that we've talked about this morning in their lives, that, Lord, you will speak to them so clearly, and that, Lord, they will respond to what you're saying to them. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who knows in their heart that they've walked away or they've drifted away from your love and they're not sure if they can come back, they're not sure if they'll be received again, but Lord, I just pray again through the power of the Holy Spirit that, Lord, you will speak into their heart and, Lord, assure them that they can be welcomed home. That they can be welcomed back and be part of the vine once again, the true vine, and receive all that life-giving nourishment from knowing you that can change them and make them reflections of Jesus. So, Father, in this time, in this precious time, speak to the hearts of people and pray. In Jesus' name. And if there is anyone here who this felt that there's been something in this for you and you want to pray it through, well, Pete and Susie and others and that are around, and we'll be pleased to pray with you if that's what you feel you need at this time. I'll hand back to Susie at this point.